Lord, thank you so much for your word and for this little book of 2 John. We thank you for the very specific circumstances and time and place that it was written into, and pray that you would give us wisdom to understand how it applies to our lives and how we ought to live it out as we seek to walk in the truth ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, everyone on Zoom. It's great to see you. So, as we look at this book of 2 John, one of the things that stands out to me is the fact that Christianity is not a hobby for you to list alongside tennis or lawn bowls or soccer or guitar or whatever it is that you are into in your life. Being a Christian is not something to add to a mosaic of what your life is about as one part of the picture. You can't claim to love God and not walk in his commands. Jesus demands that his followers live an integrated Christian life. You can't claim to have the truth and yet not be shaped by your love for others. That is, following Jesus isn't just a part of life, it is life itself, and it needs to define and permeate every aspect of your life. This is a book that is short, very short. If you have it in front of you, you'll see. Can you see that? Takes up less than half a page, but it packs quite a punch. It speaks a lot of love, but it also speaks of truth in the same measure. You'll know that sometimes Christians are big on truth. We have the truth, we know the truth, and sometimes that claim to the truth warps itself into arrogance, where I can point the finger at where you're wrong, but I'm not really doing it in a very loving way, am I? And that betrays the fact that I may not have such a good grasp on the truth as I think I have. On the other hand, there are some Christians who speak only of love in their Christian life. We must love and accept everyone. We must love others. And that love dominates to the point where they're not willing to speak the truth about God's judgment or what he says in his word. By neglecting and downplaying the truth of God's word, in the end, they're not really acting in love, are they? It's not very loving to allow someone to walk down a dangerous path without warning. These days, our society is erasing the truth of our history for fear that it might cause offence. What side of the truth, love predicament do you think they're leaning towards? Not a rhetorical question.
The love side.
The love side, that's right. We need to love all people, and if truth causes offence, then we need to wipe that out. Now, it's true that we need to reflect wisely on our history, and not all of it is positive and to be celebrated, but erasing all sorts of television shows from the catalogue may not be the best way to do that. John insists throughout his writings that the twin values of truth and love must be foremost in the Christian life. They aren't opposing forces that we have to choose between and take aside. They're integral partners in the Christian life. So let's take a careful look here at 2 John at what he's got to say. First of all, John identifies himself as the elder. Seems a very generic way of speaking about himself. And we know that it's John who's writing this letter because the language and the style of the book matches his other writings, and because the church tradition has held that this was John right from the very beginning. So they passed it down, passed it down, passed it down, passed it down. And when he identifies himself as the elder, the reason for that is because he is family to these people. It's expressing the intimacy that he has with them. And he addresses the people with great intimacy too. He says, to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth. And we've got to ask the question, well, who's she? Is this some love interest for Paul, for John? Is this a secret love letter that accidentally got snuck into the Bible? What's going on here? Sadly, it's not. As we look through the book of 2 John, it's much more likely that this lady chosen by God represents a local church. So it's talking about the local church and her children being the members of that local church. And the reason we might think that is because of the generic way that it's discussed, and also the greeting at the end in verse 13. If you have your Bible, you'll see it also says, "The children of your sister who is chosen by God send their greetings," which most sensibly would refer to another local church down the road. And we imagine John being the one over the top of this whole network of local churches. He's writing a letter to one and sending greeting from the other. And he's writing with some specific encouragement for this local church, the lady chosen by God and her children. One of John's great themes throughout all his writings is the mutual love that exists between Christians. Knowledge of the truth, as it is in Jesus Christ, produces a deep bond of love between all who share in it. 1 John, if we've read that before, taught us to know Christ is to love him, and to love Christ is to love all those who are united to him through faith. There's a real union in the truth that John speaks about a lot. So let's read the first couple of verses of 2 John. "The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love." The truth of God is unchanging and forever. We don't look deep inside ourselves to discover the truth. We don't speak of relative truth, what's true for you and what's true for you, but what's true for me. John's speaking about an absolute truth that is unchanging from the beginning and will last forever. God has revealed the truth to us in his word, and we have it by the grace, mercy, and peace of God, don't we? We can know him. We can be known by him. This is the central, unchanging truth of the gospel, that God has acted graciously towards us to give us, in mercy, forgiveness, not what our sins deserve, and therefore he has established peace between us. That's what we can know. We believe the word of God is the truth, and we intend to live by it. And this is one of the challenging things about this letter. John's insistence that our life matches our belief. We oughtn't think for a second that we can separate what we believe from how we live. But we often do, don't we? It's easy to compartmentalise our lives and think, here's the Christian bit, here's the work bit, here's the family bit, here's the... But that's not how we ought to live. Sometimes we can read the Bible and nod our heads to what it says, but then think, yeah, but this is an exception. This is a different sort of circumstance. It doesn't apply here. I don't really have to live that way. In verse 4, we read John declaring that it has given him great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. He's serious about not just knowing and believing this, but walking in it. Walking in the truth is his big phrase. And we need to be serious, not just about nodding our heads at church, but about really knowing and living out the truth of God's word. So many people in Australia claim to be Christian, but just happen to be not practicing Christian. What does that even mean? Well, looking at the book of 2 John, it means they're not actually Christian at all. If you're sitting in church and letting your eyes glaze over as the Bible is read and explained, if you like the tradition and the feeling that church gives you but don't really believe what it says and don't really make any effort to live it out in your life, to walk along the truth, then I'm afraid you're very confused. Jesus did not die for our sins so that we could take his teachings into consideration as we weigh up what we're going to do with our lives. God doesn't call us to weigh up his commands and feel free to delete a few that no longer apply or that we don't appreciate. This is the unchanging word of God. Now, the Bible speaks very forthrightly about lying, not lying, about human sexuality, about never stealing, about cheating on taxes. That means a little white lie is not okay. A little flirtation with pornography or sex before marriage is not okay. A little fudging the numbers or leaving things out on our tax return, not okay. This is the truth, and we need to determine to walk in the truth, to live it out in our lives. We don't pick and choose what parts of the Bible suit us. We don't decide which bits are relevant and which bits we can move on from because they don't suit us. Now, one of the things that might come into our head is, why do we have to obey the actual words and rules of the Bible? Can't we just go with the vibe? A lot of people like to say that Jesus was on about love, and so in any situation, I should just think about what the loving thing to do would be and not worry about the details of God's commands and rules. That should take care of it. I know that Jesus says homosexuality is sinful, but if he was here today, he'd see the way they love each other and he could never deny that. I know that Jesus speaks about not stealing, but he would surely agree with me that the government doesn't deserve all of my tax, and it's much better for me to buy my wife a new car and write it off somehow in the business. John is insistent that if you love God, you will obey his commands. It doesn't really matter. It does really matter that you obey the word of God. And so we see that in verses 5 and 6. The love and obedience fit together. The love and obeying his commands fit together. They're not two alternatives, but mesh as one. So he says in verse 5, "And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." The connection between love and obedience can easily strike us as a little bit odd. We're more familiar with the idea that if someone really loves us, they'll let us be ourselves. If there's any hint of commands and obedience, then it can't be connected to love, surely. Just as Jesus did, John puts the command to love up there as a summation of what God wants from us. Do you remember Jesus summarizing all the law and the prophets? He summarized them as two things. What were they? Love the Lord your God. Thanks, Yaland. The second? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said that in Matthew 22, in Mark 12, in Luke 10. But Jesus was not meaning you can, now that you know those two, you can throw out all the rest and just go with your gut feel around those ones. No, he was using them to sum up the others. So how do you know then what it means to love God and love others? The rest, exactly. The rest of the commands will help us to understand exactly what that means. So we don't just fill out what it means to love God and love others by making it up out of thin air, because that will just be our bias and preconceived ideas. We need to read God's word to fill out what it means to love God and to love our neighbour, as he spells it out through the various laws and commands of the word of God, the guidance Jesus gives through his parables and his teachings. That's how we know. And so when John says to love God is to obey his commands, the two fit together quite naturally, don't they? They're not opposites. We don't override God's commands by just trying to fudge what it means to love others. It's not an excuse to skid over the details of God's word, but it's a reason to dive in, because we want to, out of love, understand what is best for people and what God wants from us. To love God is to obey his commands. John really challenges us in this little letter to live an integrated Christian life of truth, love, and obedience. But it's only in verse 7 that we begin to understand his real purpose in writing. This letter of 2 John most likely comes pretty late among the letters of the New Testament, as an old man, John, walking around on his cane. I don't know if he's got to Patmos yet or where he is. But he's starting to look around and think, all my generation are dying out. We were the apostolic witness. We've guided the church into truth and warned against error along the way. Now, how is it going to continue on once we're gone? And so he wants to make sure the preservation of the legacy of the gospel, to make sure it doesn't all go astray. But just as Jesus warned, there were false teachers about, trying to lead people astray, trying to use the wonderful news of the gospel for their own benefit, or perhaps financial gain and power. And John knows that the church will be in great danger from false teachers leading people astray. His primary tactic to guard against false teaching is not to detail and spell out the false teaching exactly, but instead to focus on spelling out the truth that we need to focus on. The best way to spot a counterfeit is to really get to know the real thing, isn't it? Because the counterfeit's going to be different every time. So to study the counterfeit doesn't make sense. You've got to study and know the real thing. That's why this first half of the letter of 2 John has been about making sure we understand the truth, about spelling out what it means to live in love and obedience, so that when the false teacher comes along, they're easily spotted, to guard against that. So this business about truth and love and obedience is really important to grasp, to understand, and to hold as important, because you're going to hear differently from all sorts of people and places, aren't you? I'm sure, even as I've spoken, different secular ideas have bounced around in your head that don't really fit, that try to play truth and love against each other, or love and obedience against each other. How often do you hear that it's not loving to tell someone the truth about God's judgment or warn them that they need to repent from their sins? How often do you hear people saying, or at least thinking, that God's commands don't really matter as long as you love people? Love is all that matters in the end. Have a look with me at verses 7 and 8. I say this, all that is said so far, because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. The particular false teachers that John was warning them against, well, they weren't acknowledging that Jesus had come in the flesh. It might have been the kind of false teaching that says, well, actually, Jesus was just human, and then the Holy Spirit came on him at his baptism, and then left when the Spirit left him just before his death, and that kind of teaching, or a Gnosticism that said, we've got a special knowledge, come and believe this. And so, as we'll read later on, they've run ahead of Christ and said, we know more than what you have, and come and get this secret knowledge from us. There are all sorts of errors in that teaching, but John's not focusing on detailing the false teaching, but with spelling out the truth and helping us to know how to spot the false teaching and how to deal with it when we spot it. How do you spot false teaching? Verse 9 gives us a clue. If it runs ahead of Jesus Christ, if it sounds like some new and fancy knowledge on top of what Jesus said, then it's false. The emphasis is on instead continuing in the teaching of Jesus. So we need to read our Bibles. We need to listen to God's word. We need to open them every day, because the best way to know the truth and walk in the truth is right here. And the consequences of falling into error, of running ahead of Christ and the teachings of God's word, are very serious. He warns we watch out that we don't lose what we've worked for, surely, salvation. Salvation for ourselves and for others who might also fall under the same influence that we might. He speaks of the false teachers as the Antichrist. Wow, that's extreme, isn't it? When was the last time you called someone Antichrist? It's not a term you want to bandy around too lightly. These probably are quite lovely people that teach falsehoods about Jesus. The Mormons are really wonderful family people. They emphasize having quality family time, and so much of that is attractive and wholesome. The JWs will knock on your door and come inside for a cuppa. They're so friendly, so lovely. They're the Antichrist. And John tells us what to do with them too. He says, don't invite them into your house. Don't welcome them. If you do, then you're just sharing in their wicked work. Now, that sounds pretty extreme. The first half of the letter is talking about walking in the commands and walking in love. And the second half is saying, banish them from your house because they don't believe what you believe. So should you never have a non-Christian in your house again? Should you never offer hospitality? That doesn't seem to gel, does it, with what John teaches elsewhere? So if we're to understand these verses rightly, I think we need to come back to understanding what the house is that it's speaking about and who it is that he's addressing. The chosen lady and her children. It's the church, isn't it? So if this is the house, we're not to invite or welcome false teachers in and give them a platform to speak and share their false teaching. Doesn't mean you don't invite the JWs in for a cuppa and try to convince them of the true gospel. That's a perfectly appropriate thing to do. Doesn't mean that you don't invite the non-believer in for Friday night dinner at your place. That's a wonderful thing to do to be encouraged. And in 3 John, we'll see that that's exactly what he wants us to be doing. But the hospitality that he's saying don't is the hospitality that invites someone in and provides a platform for their teaching. And this is not just an abstract idea. I answered the phone this week with someone saying we'd love to come and put a concert on at St. Mark's. We're a church in Sydney and we're doing this Easter cantata. I thought, well, interesting. You know, some people would love that. We're putting on a concert at Picton and someone's coming to do it. Wouldn't that be great? But you've got to go and dig in and research. What are they on about, these people? What are they going to come and try and bring as their influence? And there are all sorts of people peddling all sorts of false teachings in order to puff themselves up, create an influence. In the end, if they're wanting to draw people away from the truth of Jesus Christ, they are the Antichrist. Do not give such people a platform. There have been people in our midst who have revealed over time that they are not walking in the truth. It's a serious business. It's not something just to be treated lightly. So let's read over verses 9 to 11. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. We need to be on our guard. You need to be testing what I am teaching against the word of God, that I'm not running ahead of Jesus Christ in what I'm sharing with you by looking at what God's word says. Bring your Bible along with you to church. It's a bit disconcerting that the Pew Bibles have disappeared and it's hard to get in a new habit of bringing one, but let's try so that we can be making sure we're testing God's word, testing what's being said against the word of God. Finally, verse 12 is a message most especially for those today participating on Zoom. There's just nothing better than being face to face, is there? And John was writing a letter, but he was longing to be there with them. And one of the big reasons was that he knew that in the face to face fellowship and the sharing of life together, not just the reading of letters, came the opportunity to sharpen each other and shape each other and knock off the rough corners of false teaching that might be starting to enter into our beliefs and our lives. So there's a real importance to our fellowship together, to the being together. Now, it's also really important at this time for many of you on Zoom to stay at home, and that's totally appropriate. But we long to be together face to face. So let me finish by reading the last 2 verses of this book. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the reminder to live an integrated Christian life. We pray that you would help us to see the blind spots in our lives, where we prefer to turn a blind eye to your word and your truth, and instead just live our own way. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to continue walking in the truth, understanding the truth, and therefore living in love for you and for our brothers and sisters. We pray that you would give us great discernment to be able to continue in the truth, not run ahead of Jesus Christ into false teaching, and to be discerning about the teaching that we do receive, whether it here in this church or in other places, so that we might rejoice and enjoy the wonderful reward of knowing your love and salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.